One of the new things of the day is the replacement theory regarding Israel, where it's now being taught by all kinds of folks. It was an ancient Catholic heresy, and it's continued to grow. And with men gradually losing touch with what the Bible says, and they no longer trust exactly what it says, because they've been trained not to, like I said this morning. And so, more and more, as you see folks dropping off the radar on the pre-trib rapture, as things go the other route, they deem that they've lost a sense, a trust in the Bible, what the Bible said, the kingdom of heaven versus the kingdom of God, for one. And the other thing that they've done is they've lost track of who Israel is and who the church is. And so because of that, their theology gets messed up, because once you start intermingling things and making those two kingdoms the same, and once you start combining prophecies that are only Israel's with the prophecies that belong to the church and vice versa, you wind up basically in post-trib rapture mode. And so, among other things that you can get off to with it, the Catholic Church stuff and all that, is that it's really chewed up a lot of folks. A guy named Rosenthal, years ago, back in, I think it was the late 70s, wrote a book on the pre-rap rapture. And all these guys, it seems like today, have followed his lead. I don't know if he is the guru of it or not exactly, but more folks are dropping off the map. Like I said last week, Tex Mars did, Kent Hovind did. That's one of the major heresies that Stephen Anderson is into. And so I wanted to address this, not to address a person, but to address the heresy itself. And I'm going to tell you, folks, you need to read your Bible.
Amen.
Because in all frankness, I mean, I didn't look at it. I don't know what it is. I hate watching YouTube teaching. I just hate it. And so Anderson had this hour-long thing on it, and according to someone told me that he goes through the whole thing and teaches replacement theory without going to the Old Testament. If you don't go to the Old Testament on that, you are lost as a goose in a horse race.
That's right.
And so I started this last week and explained what it was. They were working on, some passages in the Scripture. We looked at the Old Testament last time. Is God done with Israel? Well, over and over again, and I didn't send you those yet, but I'm planning what I'm going to do is put just the verses down with headings, and I'll put together a document, and I'll just send it out to the church, and you can do whatever, you can rearrange it however you like, and minimize it, put it in your Bible or whatever, print it out. But we covered most of the Old Testament stuff with it last time. Let me just go back and recover. And I'm in the midst of asking the question, so, according to what the Bible says, is God done with Israel? Let me take you, first of all, to Romans 11, and then I'm going to take you back to the Old Testament for a second. Romans 11. And in Romans chapter 11, verse 25, we'll be back visiting this one a little bit later. But invariably, when you're reading your Bible, you invariably come up with the distinct notion that there is no way God is done with it. That's what replacement theology says. It says that the church replaced Israel, and I'll show you the pro for it text here in just a little while. But Romans 11, now just notice, for I would not, verse 25, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel, and notice importantly, until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in, and so all Israel shall be saved. Now, is God done with Israel? I mean, ladies and gentlemen, until the times of the Gentiles be come in, that's Luke 21, we'll get into that in great order here in Sunday school. The times of the Gentiles will be trodden underfoot and all those sort of things. But until that happens, and then, so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion a deliverer. He shall turn away ungodliness from the church. From Jacob. God is Jacob. And folks, Jacob is not the church. And the church is not Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, who? Jacob. When I shall take away their sins. When? Hebrews 8. Jeremiah 31, we went through it last time. As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes. But as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sakes. I mean, they may be adversarial to the gospel. Now, that's true, but as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sakes. Who are they? Well, not the capital F fathers, but the small f fathers. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to whom these promises were given. Now look at that word right there, election, in verse 28. Let me run a couple of references for you. Old Testament, just the Old Testament, just for a minute here on that. Now, I'll give you one just to show you that I'm honest. All right, look in Isaiah 42. Isaiah 42. He said about concerning the election. He's talking about Israel. In Isaiah 42, somebody is elect besides Israel. I get that. His name is Jesus Christ. Amen. Isaiah 42, 1. Behold, my servant, my called mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not cry, nor lift up his voice, or cause his voice to be heard in the streets. Plainly, Jesus Christ, right? Now, there's another passage, though, I want you to see. Because the God's elect from the Old Testament, where it is not Jesus Christ, is somebody else. Look at Isaiah 45. Isaiah 45. Verse 4. For Jacob, my servant's sake, and Israel, mine elect, I have even called thee by thy name, I have surnamed thee, though thou hast not known me. And he goes on down here talking about Cyrus's part with him, but Israel is God elect. Look in Isaiah 65. Isaiah 65. And you get to the New Testament, and we are God's elect. Those of us that are saved, we are elect because we chose the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm not going to run all that out and chase that down, because we're trying to chase this other thing. But I wanted to show you that in the Old Testament, and the Lord's going to pick this thing back up, that Israel is the elect. So I'm talking about New Testament Christians that happened to get on it when Israel bombed on their Messiah. And we got taken in, and we have rights and privileges now, which is true. But we did not replace it. Look at Isaiah 65 and verse 9. Isaiah 65, 9. And I will bring forth a seed out of Jacob and out of Judah, an inheritor of my mountain, and mine elect shall inherit it, and my servant shall dwell there. Talking about mine elect being Israel, right? And Isaiah, one more, Isaiah 65 and verse 22. Talking about the day of the future. They shall not build in another inhabit, they shall not plant in another eat, but the days of a tree are the days of my people, and mine elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands. Talking about Israel. Again, I would iterate from last week that you have no promises of land whatsoever as a church. God never said you anything in Israel or Palestine promised to you. Nothing that you have of land. There's no promise to you of land. With Israel, it's not. Now, let me just take you to one more place in the Old Testament I didn't cover last time just because I forgot. And I'll keep asking the question, is God done with Israel? Look at Hosea chapter 2. Hosea chapter 2. Now, what does it mean when somebody won't go to the Old Testament to see these things? What it means that, okay, the stupid, not the or blind. And frankly, I'll tell you what I believe in Stephen Anderson's case. He's the most obnoxious proponent of this. I personally think that it's all egotism. I take that away from the fact that he can't keep his face off of YouTube. And I think that, I don't even know if he cares whether it's truly right or not. I think he's enough of a narcissist that, in all honesty, whatever gets the crowd is what he's going to do. And if controversy gets its form it has, I think that's the case. But I don't think he's interested in seeing the truth. I don't think he reads his Old Testament because he knows what's there. Mm-hmm. And so he never goes to the Old Testament to look at stuff. But say that's a judgment. Yep. Hosea 2:1. Say ye unto your brethren, Ami, unto your sisters, Ruamah, plead with your mother. Talk about Israel. Plead, for she is not my wife, neither am I her husband. Let her therefore put away her whoredoms out of her sight, and her adulteries from between her breasts. And look, the Lord in Jeremiah chapter 3 divorced Israel. In Isaiah 50 verse 1, he divorced Israel. The Old Testament, Israel, who was his wife, he gave her a bill of divorce. Okay, that's what this is about. Now, if you'll go on down, he talks about all he's going to do to them, cause their mirth to cease, in verse 11. I'll destroy her vines, in verse 12, her fig trees, and so on and so forth. These are my rewards that my lovers have given me. I will make them a forest and a beast of the field shall eat them. I will visit upon her the days of Balaam, wherein she burned incense unto them, and she decked herself with her earrings and her jewels, and she went after her lovers, and forget me, saith the Lord. Old Testament. This is what Israel, this is how God views what Israel did with false gods and with the people of the land. Okay? She defiled their relationship. And so, verse 14, is God done with Israel? Therefore, behold, I will allure her and bring her unto the wilderness and speak comfortably unto her. I will give her her vineyards from thence and a valley of the valley of Acre for a door of hope, and she shall sing there as in the days of her youth and as in the days when she came up out of the land of Egypt. And it shall be in that day, saith the Lord, that thou shalt call me Ishi and shalt call me no more Baali. For I will take away the names of Balaam out of her mouth, and they shall no more be remembered by their name. And that day I will make a covenant for them with the beasts of the field. That's Isaiah 11. That's those the Lord taking the curse off creation and returning the land in the millennium to its uncursed condition. Verse 18. With the fowls of heaven and with the creeping things of the earth, and I will break the bow and the sword and the battle out of the earth, and will make them to lie down safely. And I will betroth thee unto me forever. He's going to remarry her. And I will betroth thee unto me in righteousness and in judgment and in loving kindness and in mercies. I will even betroth thee unto me in faithfulness, and thou shalt know the Lord. Now, Jesus Christ marries the church, but God is going to marry Israel. Mm-hmm. So is God done with Israel?
No.
Thank you. No, he's not. No, he's not. New Testament. Let's turn there. Look at Matthew 23. I'm just giving you a survey of a Bible text where this thing doesn't work. And this is why those guys mainly stand in the New Testament, because if they're not reading the Old Testament, they can prove it this way, although it doesn't make sense. Matthew 23. Go down, if you will, to verse 37. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophet and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and you would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. For I say unto you, ye shall not see me henceforth, until ye shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. So, I mean, the Jerusalem's destroyed in 70 AD and all those things, and the house is left desolate, but the Lord says there's coming a day that you're going to say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. That's still future. Is God done with Israel? Of course not. Look at Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. And notice verse 5, for John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were coming together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time, talking about just right after the resurrection, restore again the kingdom of Israel? Now notice that it was completely understood by these guys that the kingdom was going to be returned to Israel. And they're asking, is that going to happen now? And his answer, he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times of the season. He didn't say, oh no, that's over. He said, it's not for you to know the times of the seasons, which the Father hath put in his own power. You shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and in Judea and Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Importantly, he didn't say, oh no, no, that's over. Because God's not done with it.
Yeah.
See what I'm saying? Look, now, we were in Romans 11 already. We'll visit that a little bit again. Look at Revelation. Just go to the whole end of things. Revelation chapter 7. Revelation chapter 7. If God's done with Israel, then we don't have to worry about the great. But she doesn't have to worry about the great tribulation. He's done with her, so done deal.
Yeah.
Throw her away. Well, Revelation chapter 7 kind of dictates against that. Because according to the Bible, according to this, 7:1, after these things I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, and that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. I saw another ascending from the east, having the seal of God, of the living God. He cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. And I heard the number of them which were sealed, and there were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. Well, I thought he's done with Israel. I mean, they're throwaways. He's done with Israel. Except that in the tribulation, the time of Jacob's trouble, the Daniel 70th week, he's going to seal 144,000 of them by their tribes. In verse 5, of the tribe of Judah were sealed 12,000. Go down to the list, 12 tribes, 12,000 each, 144,000. So how's God done with Israel?
Yeah.
If the tribes aren't honored anymore, and we don't know who the tribes are, and by the way, neither does Israel, but God knows. That's one of the reasons he gave you all those genealogies, so he could prove to you that he knows exactly who's born of whom and who is a progenitor of whom. So it's not going to be a problem for him to figure out who to seal and not to seal. But there's no way he can do it.
Right.
Look in chapter 9, verse 4. 9:4. And again, and it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their forehead. Well, that protects those 144,000. So God's not done with it. Okay, look in Daniel chapter 12. I'm sorry, Revelation. And there appeared a great wonder in heaven. A woman. That's what Shark says of Mary. A woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. Okay, we need to define who this woman is. Keep your finger in Revelation 12 and go to Genesis 36. Genesis 36. Dr. Sack, I can't find her following all of that, so presumably it's true. Thank you. Genesis 37. And notice verse 9 now. Joseph is dreaming these dreams, and his brethren repeat them. Verse 9. He dreamed yet another dream and told his brethren and said, behold, I have dreamed a dream more. And behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars made obeisance to me. That's the same thing, in fact, in chapter 12, verse 1, right? The woman clothed in the sun, the moon under her feet, and upon her head had 12 stars. Same playbook, right? Verse 10. And he told it to his father and to his brethren. And his father rebuked him and said unto him, What is this dream that thou hast dreamed? Shall I and thy mother and thy brethren? He just defined what the sun, moon, and the stars are. I, thy mother, and thy brethren. That woman clothed in the sun and the moon and the stars is Israel.
Right.
No way in the world is it marriage.
Yeah.
And so, verse 2 of Revelation 12. And she, Israel, being with child, cried, travailing in birth, and pain to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns, 7 crowns upon his head, and his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven, and it cast into the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, Israel, which was ready to be delivered, to devour her child as soon as it was born. And she brought forth a man-child. Okay, who do you think that man-child is? Certainly Jesus Christ. That's one application, but it goes a little deeper. She brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. Plainly, Jesus Christ. But there's another application to it. Look in Isaiah 66. That should not be dismissed. This is fulfilled in a double fulfillment. It's a little, it's one of those places that's multidimensional. Look in Isaiah chapter 66 and go down to verse 7. Before she travailed, she brought forth, before her pain came, she was delivered of a man-child. Notice the same phrase. Who hath heard of such a thing? Who hath seen such things? Shall the earth be made to bring forth in one day, or shall a nation be born at once? For as soon as Zion travailed, she brought forth a children. Well, that man-child is a nation as well. And so it is that in the Great Tribulation, this woman gives rebirth to a child. And that, if you go down in verse 5 of Revelation 12 again, there's another little flip to this thing. This man-child shall rule all nations with a rod of iron. You can say it's Christ, and it is, but Christ also rules over Israel. He's the king of Israel. So as a nation, Israel rules over the nation. And her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. We know that happened to Jesus Christ. This is the mid-tribulation. We also know there's a rapture in the middle of the tribulation. And so there's going to be a group of Jews that get out of here because they believe. My point is God done with Israel? Revelation 12, absolutely. No way. No stinking way. Right? Now, let me give you the pro-replacement text, the ones that they use, so you'll know what you're dealing with. And again, I want you to see them, but I'll send them to you. I'll just email them to you. I'll put together. It's going to be mainly just verses and a couple or three headings. It's mainly going to just be these verses. And gone. Look at Matthew chapter 21. This is what these guys, and I'm I mentioned those two or three other guys. I didn't mention Chuck Baldwin tonight. He used to be a pastor in Pensacola. Got hooked up with politics and wanted to make the world a better place to live. Lost it. And so he's in Montana now and turned against Israel. None of these guys, not enough to just not think that Israel is, God's people anymore. They have to hate them. I mean, they despise them. And so that's what's really strange. So that tells me something that totally is gone.
Amen.
Which only shows you that the Bible, that the devil can teach Bible too. Okay. And if you're not careful, he'll be your teacher. Because all he has to do is take some stuff and single take it off and say, just allow me for a minute. It's like the divorce issue. Most fundamentalists take one verse, the verse that says, a man that puts away his wife and marries another, commits adultery, and causes his wife to be put away, that she goes out, she commits adultery, they marry someone else. One verse. Meanwhile, that settled the whole thing for them. That's how they all act. That's what they all act on. One verse. In the meantime, they skip the verse that talks about somebody being released from I'm married in the case of fornication.
Mm-hmm.
Or desertion. They ignore it. They ignore the rest of what the Bible says.
Mm-hmm.
Anytime somebody, that's why I'm trying to steer you away from just camping on one verse. I mean, so there are times one verse settles an issue, and I wouldn't deny that. But just to have one verse on something that's covered throughout the Bible is a weak position.
Mm-hmm.
And the devil may be teaching you about it. If the devil taught these guys about it, because they ignore the Old Testament. Okay? That was pleasant. Matthew 21. And go down to verse 43. Therefore I say to you, this is Christ speaking, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you, Israel, and given to a nation bringing forth the fruit thereof. So God is going to take the kingdom of God away from Israel and replace Israel with the church. And you have the kingdom of God, and so your Israel will replace. That's how I saw it. Now, like I said, if you ever have doubts about this, just remember Romans 11, 25 and 26, we just read a little while ago. You know, where, you know, blindness in part has happened to Israel until the time of the Gentiles being fulfilled, and what? The Lord's not done with Israel. There's no way. Now this, what does this mean? Well, I say unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you. The kingdom of heaven's at hand, the kingdom of God is at hand, both John and Jesus said. And so Israel, for a brief time, was in contact with both those kingdoms. She had the kingdom of God with her if she would have taken it. Because she didn't take it four times in the book of Acts. You guys won't hear it. I'll take it to the Gentiles. I don't make me a church. But it's not like the church replaced Israel. It's in fact, Israel's going to be folded back in. This verse does not say that the church replaced Israel. You know that because of Romans chapter 11, 25 and 26. If you read it a little while ago, we'll go back here in just a few minutes. Romans 2. Look in Romans 2. Now, if I get going too fast, my mouth starts running away with me, just stop me and ask me a question this time. But Romans chapter 2. And they use this. And shall not, verse 27, uncircumcision, which is by nature, if it fulfill the law, judge thee who by the letter and circumcision doth transgress the law. He's talking to Gentiles. He's getting on them for thinking that their physical circumcision solves everything. Verse 28, for he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly. Neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew, which is one inwardly. So, what that means is that when you receive Christ as your Savior, you became an inwardly circumcised Jew, and you replaced Israel. That's how it's taught. Your inward circumcision, by the way, is from Colossians 2. Circumcision made without hand. It doesn't have anything to do with Jews and Gentiles. But it says in verse 29, and circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men but of God. And again, they take that, they take what it says, and you are a spiritual partaker, you are spiritually circumcised if you're saved, but you did not replace this one. Because plainly, over and over again, he's not done. But they make it say that. They're trying to prove that now God considers you a Jew. And that he considers the church Israel. And it's just dumb. If that's the case, then we got a bride. Well, we're the bride of Christ, and Israel is the bride of God. How's that going to work? Turn to Romans 9. Romans 9. For when I say the truth in Christ, I lie not. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, Now, he's just acknowledging that there still are Jews, there still are Israelites, right? Who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises, whose are the fathers. He's acknowledging there that there are still Jews. God did not throw Israel away. Go over to Romans 11. No, stop by Romans 10 on the way. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. That's not really Israel. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness, but have established their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believeth. What has God done with Israel?
Where are we at?
Romans 10, 1 through 4. Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11. Now, I use this. Verse 16. Let's start with verse 15. For if the casting away of them. So there, see? God cast away Israel. They're gone. He doesn't even consider them. You replace them. For if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be? But like that, he's saying he's going to receive them again.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, you just read that in Hosea 2. So, receiving them again will bring about the resurrection from the dead. All things will be reconciled. And it's the resurrection, the first resurrection. Verse 16, for if the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy. If the root be holy, so are the branches. And if some of the branches being broken off, and thou, being a wild olive tree, wert graft in among them, and with them partakest of the root and fatness of the olive tree. See, Israel was cut off, and you were graft in, so you are now Israel. Really? Verse 18, boast not against the branches. But if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. So these guys that are bad-mouthing Israel, they're essentially it's the same thing as chopping at the root of the tree that they're grafted into.
Yeah.
Verse 19, thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well, because of unbelief they were broken off, and thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed lest he also spare them. Now, it's not talking about an individual losing his salvation. It's talking about the privilege of what God's doing with the Gentiles versus the Jews and the issue of grace. Now, look down in verse 22. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God on them which fell, severity, but toward thee, goodness. I mean, Israel was given chances, and God dealt with them severely because they continually pursue God and refuse to believe. And so you've got the privilege. Verse 22, but toward thee goodness, if thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou also shalt be cut off. And they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in, saying they can get back in if they want. They can be part, for that matter, of the body of Christ, the church, if they'll just get in. For God is able to graft them in again forever. Thou wert cut out of the olive tree, which is vile by nature, and wert grafted contrary to nature into a good olive tree. How much more shall these, which be the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? They're going to be grafted back into their own olive tree. God is not done with it. And so then that's immediately followed by the key to this whole thing. If you ever feel a little disoriented by it, all you have to do is read verse 25. I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, that she should be wise in your own conceit. That's what he's on to the Gentiles for there. That blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in, until then. And so all Israel shall be saved. He's going to save the whole nation. It will be a remnant. It will be small because a bunch of them are going to die. But all Israel shall be saved. And God is the furthest thing from none of Israel. They're going to re-inhabit Jerusalem. Jerusalem is going to be the city at the top of the mountain with God dwelling on her throne. And the Jews are going to be the head honcho of the nations.
Amen.
And he is nowhere near done with Israel. So all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion a deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. That covenant is the one that we went through in Genesis 12 and 13 and 15 and Genesis 26 to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, where God promised that forever the land would be theirs. And forever they would have a relationship with God. So, is God done with Israel? No. Another proof text they use, Galatians chapter 3. The two main places are the one passage in Matthew, Romans 9 mainly, and Romans 11. Then Galatians 3. Galatians chapter 3. And verse 16. Start with verse 2. Brethren, I speak after the manner of men. Though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth, no addeth thereto. Now, to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. So we get it. We get that Christ, and that the seed was Isaac, but that ultimately the seed that was fulfilled was Christ. We got the spiritual seed. And so we are the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. None of that said that God made Israel. In fact, everything says beside that God's got a lot to do with Israel still. In fact, he's going to remarry her. Nothing there says God's done with Israel. It only says there's a spiritual fulfillment, a greater fulfillment, which we have realized and they don't even get, and that the seed is Christ. And so you have privileges as the body of Christ that Israel, as the future wife and the former wife of God, never enjoyed. Never a circumcision made without hands. Never eternal security. Never an indwelling spirit. Never being seated with Christ in heavenly places. A ton of things that were never done for them because they disbelieved. And you got in on it. We have a greater fulfillment in Jesus Christ. But it's the furthest thing from him being done with Israel.
Right.
Look in Galatians 3 and go down to verse 25. I use this. But after that faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster, so they're saying the law is done away with entirely. And that's the problem with not acknowledging the future part of salvation and the past, too, as well. That does enfold the law as a form of righteousness that the Lord honored. It was never God's righteousness. But that's my one reason that there's a bit of a danger. I mean, for most folks, when they say salvation has always been by grace through faith, it's fine because that's how we get saved today. It's not an issue. But because, for instance, Anderson is completely and entirely a non-dispensationalist. He refuses to acknowledge any dispensation whatsoever.
That's right.
And so, when you do that, and when you make salvation always the same before, always the same after, it just inclines you just a little bit to believe this stuff.
Mm-hmm.
I don't mean that everybody that believes that is a replacement theology. I'm just saying that it inclines you that way a little bit. It says, but after that faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. That much is true. That's very true. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. Nope. It's all church. Because God's done with Israel. Is that what that said? No way. There is neither Jew nor Greek. Where? Where is there neither Jew?
In Christ.
In Christ. It's not saying Israel's done away. It's not saying it's replaced. It's saying that He took those two bodies, those two group of desperate groups of people, and gave them a place to be together in the body of Christ if they so chose. For in Christ, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female. For ye are all one in Christ Jesus. If ye be Christ, then ye are Abraham's seed. There it is. God's son of Israel. Because by faith, you've claimed the spiritual promises of the greater seed, Christ. Therefore, God's son of Israel. And you're Abraham's seed, and you've replaced them. All Israel's promises belong to you and God's son. And so you can hate them and proclaim that the Holocaust is a shame. Except all of that's stupid. In light of all the rest of the stuff that you've read, God has not done with Israel. Look in Galatians chapter 6. Before you do that, just let me take you back to 1 Corinthians 10. You know it, and I know you know it. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Talk about it all the time, but 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 32. Does God acknowledge Israel? Does God know Israel? Give none offense, even to the Jews. First group that's mentioned. Don't give offense to the Jews if you can help it. Anderson tries to. Tells them their Holocaust was a sham, a complete denial. Doesn't care about offending Jews. We're calling to them. Three groups of people, Jews, Gentiles, and church God. Anybody in the church that's a Jew is not a Jew technically anymore. He's church. Any Gentile that's in the church that's saved in Christ is no longer a Gentile technically. He's church. Anybody that's not saved is either a Jew or a Gentile.
Mm-hmm.
It's that simple. But plainly, God's not done with Israel. Okay? This won't go on forever. Just hang in there for another minute. Galatians chapter 5. No, Galatians 6. Galatians 6. There's always a verse for heresy. There's always a verse that says what you want it to say, if you look at it in the right light. And so, verse 14, Galatians 6:14. But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. Now that's plainly somebody in the church. Whether Jew or Gentile, if they're saved, they're saved, and they're no longer Jew or Gentile, they're church. But verse 16, and as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them, and mercy, and upon the Israel of God, which is the church, because the church replaced Israel. And so this verse proves that the Israel of God is now the church. Or it proves that there's a bunch of folks in Israel that were Israelites that are now saved and in the body of Christ. And they would be, at the moment, proclaimed as the Israel of God. But it doesn't mean that the Lord is done with Israel. You see what I'm saying? When did God marry Israel? He said he was going to marry her. Hosea 2. He said he divorced her in Isaiah 50 and Jeremiah 3. Said he's going to remarry her. When did that happen? If it's not future. And if it is future, there's no way he's done with Israel.
Mm-hmm.
Right? One more here, Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2. And verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one. And the context is Jews and Gentiles, formerly unreconciled. He's now made them both one. Where? in Christ. Oh, no, that's not what it means. It means they're one. It means that what he's done is put away Israel and given you her slot. Verse 14, but he is our peace with made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in the ordinances, for to make in himself a plain one new man, so making peace. That he might reconcile both, this is both Jews and Gentiles, in one body. Reconcile both, unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. It's not talking about your enmity with God in sin. It's technically talking about the enmity between Israel and the Gentiles. And he's put them together in one body, those that have received Christ. It's the furthest thing from the Lord saying, but I'm done with Israel. No way. Are there any questions or comments? Like I said, I'll send these to you. I'm going to put together a document and just send it to you so that you have them.